How about while your eyes still closed, take a deep breath. There you go, in and out. That is our respiration. And you are also listening to me since you are giving me some accommodation and you're using your hearing, your ears. Everyone can now open your eyes. And these are our natural senses. And Wesley, actually, this is part of his gift, I think, is that he uses these natural senses and moves to spiritual senses. And that's one of the things we're going to talk today. We begin from the birth of spiritual life and move towards spiritual maturity. So there's a lot of movement, so to speak, theologically, or in Wesley's taxonomy, towards Christian perfection. What does Christian perfection, the Spirit's inner witness, the spiritual senses, and creation, your vision, your hearing, your respiration, is being perfected both in the natural sense and in the spiritual sense. The title of my presentation is John Wesley's Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit as the foundation and telos of creation. Creation is such a huge topic, so we're just going to focus, obviously because of time constraint, on one of the divine agents in creation, particularly the only creature made in the image of God. And we're going to tie the spiritual senses, inner witness, Christian perfection to the divine image, the Imago Dei. The beauty of Wesley's theology is in its dynamic formulations and practicability. It is both earthly and heavenly in that it is a theology of heaven coming down to earth, transforming earth to new creation. His doctrine of the Holy Spirit depicts an active Christian life, both in inward and outward holiness and love. And this divine activity is grounded in the dynamic life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've added numbers to your handout so you'll be able to follow me, and I'll mention the numbers. Number one, John Wesley's sole sermon that articulates his doctrine of the Trinity is entitled On the Trinity. The purpose of the sermon actually was to defend the mystery of the doctrine. In it, he expresses that he prefers the term the three-one God as opposed to the widely and historically known theological terms of Trinity and person. He emphasizes that the Spirit of God witnesses with his spirit that he is a child of God. The Spirit of God commences God's revelation in a person. The Holy Spirit reveals to God's people and creation that he is three in one. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that matures the believer's knowledge of God. Wesley's pneumatology and theology as a whole exudes the language and logic of Trinitarian theology. Albert Outler comments that Wesley has a persistent concern for a Trinitarian doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the first of the two aspects, due to time, we'll only deal with two today, of the Spirit's divine act in creation is the Spirit's inner witness and its Trinitarian character and telos. The nature and activity of the three-one God underscores the close connection between the Spirit's inner witness and Christian perfection. Wesley articulates a redemptive Trinity. He explains the Trinitarian shape of salvation such that salvation was purposed by the Father, purchased by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. Wesley's soteriology is grounded in the biblical narrative of creation, fall, and redemption. Though the divine acts of creation, fall, and redemption are distinct realities, Wesley weaves these three divine actions in his account of redemption. Salvation is both individual and collective. It is both personal and social. A truly mature spirituality engages social reform because reform is the social analog to the personal restoration of the divine image. Salvation is just not an inner reality, but a growing reality from the inside out, from one's heart to one's behavior, from the private life towards the public life. Number three, the relationship of the Spirit's inner witness with Christian perfection is the divine image, the beauty and glory of the three-one God in creation. Wesley's doctrine of creation highlights the moral law as that which mirrors the heart of God, the divine nature and the eternal mind. Adam and Eve were created in the moral image of God so that holiness, justice, and goodness reigned in their hearts. As made in the image of God, Adam and Eve were also made in the natural image of God, that is, having the ability to choose either to obey or disobey their inner moral law. Scripture narrated in Genesis 3 how Adam and Eve exercised their choice, that is, to disobey God. Number 4. To Wesley, the corruption of humanity, his doctrine of sin, is the disintegration of humanity's communion with God and the spiritual death that accompanied this separation. This spiritual death includes humanity's inability to experience or respond to God. The divine act of redemption, his doctrine of redemption, is the restoration of the divine image in humanity. The Holy Spirit works to shape humanity to reflect the image of God and to participate in the inner life of God. Number 5, the very dynamics of Wesley's soteriology implies its Trinitarian foundations such that the Father, Son, and Spirit work in unity in this restoration. This complex and intricate soteriology is actually very simple and very relational. Number 6, Wesley ascribed distinct roles to the Father, Son, and Spirit in bringing people to repentance and conviction of sin. God the Father draws, the Son enlightens, and the Spirit convicts. His doctrine of redemption restores humanity to God's intended design through the work of the Son and Spirit in creation. In the sermon entitled The Scripture Way of Salvation, his emphases are Christological and pneumatological. The Father forgives the believer for the sake of Christ, by which a right relationship with God begins. Simultaneously, this change of relationship with God occurs with the real change of regeneration wrought by the Holy Spirit. Wesley's soteriology is not only relational, but highlights the restoration of the divine-human relationship. In the sermon entitled The New Birth, he explains that the exchange from the spirit of adoption to the from the spirit of bondage to the spirit of adoption is synonymous to being born of God, John 1:13. To be born again is to be raised from death to life with God. He articulates his Trinitarian commitments in saying, it is the change wrought in the whole soul by the Almighty Spirit of God when it is created anew in Christ Jesus, when it is renewed after the image of God. An important facet to which the spirit of adoption and new birth relate to is the inner witness of the Spirit. That's this number 7. The Spirit's witness testifies with the human spirit that the person is a child of God. This highly dynamic articulation elaborates the spirit of adoption and new birth such that the inner witness is similar to the newborn's cry at natural birth. In the new believer, this is the cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. The inner witness of the Spirit is the person's experience of God. One of John Wesley's legacies to the church is the experiential emphasis of his theology. This experiential articulation of the Christian life is due to the robust account of the nature and work of the Holy Spirit. He emphasizes that the Holy Spirit enables humans to have an encounter with God. He accomplished this by reinterpreting the intellectual developments of his time, particularly the concept of empiricism. Wesley's historical context was 18th century England and the Americas, during which society proposed this abstract God who was an otherworldly entity mutually exclusive from earthly affairs. He counteracted this cultural understanding with a theology of religious empiricism, number 8, such that God's work in humanity included the awakening of a dead spiritual sensorium. The fundamental thought of this spiritual sensorium is the perception of God and in scripture and in creation. It is not a supernatural power, but a God-given power to live life with God and to love God. Wesley's empiricism explains what he means by the Spirit's inner witness. He uses the language of spiritual senses to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's soul. He understands that humans acquire knowledge from their environment through the senses. Wesley's religious empiricism is an analogy between the physical and spiritual senses. It was his way of putting language to the mystery of salvation. Number 9, the Spirit creates a new class of sense to perceive spiritual realities. This awakening of the believer to God's reality and activity includes the person's consciousness of the work of the Spirit in his or her soul. These active and dynamic perspectives of the Christian life develop into Wesley's emphasis that a believer will demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. The inner experience will manifest in the person's outward life. Number 10, his religious empiricism's fullest and most profound expression is spiritual respiration. It implies the same level of importance of natural breathing to spiritual life. The very physical act of breathing bears a near relation to spirit. Once dead to the invisible world of God and God himself, the Spirit of God ushers the believer to a consciousness of God. Spiritual respiration is Wesley's depiction of the life of the Spirit in a person such that God is continually breathing, as it were, upon his soul, and his soul is breathing unto God. There's a response. Wesley beautifully links a believer's spiritual senses to one's communion with God. Further, spiritual respiration highlights that those in Christ are drawn ever more deeply into God's inner life of communion and love. Wesley's concept of spiritual respiration captures the dynamic nature of the believer's life with God, a continual action of God upon the soul and the reaction of the soul upon God. Rather than a mystical experience, Wesley clarifies that spiritual respiration restores a believer to the image of God by taking away the power of sin. Spiritual respiration is as Christological as it is pneumatological. Despite Wesley's strong focus on the activities of the Holy Spirit, he maintains the balance between God's Word and God's Spirit. The inner witness of the Spirit corresponds to the objective and historical work of Jesus Christ. The truth of God's Word and humanity's adoption as God's children through Christ are the contents of the Spirit's witness. Wesley's spiritual respiration is fundamentally the life of Christ alive in the believer. Number 12, it begins as a cry, Abba, Father, but develops into living a Christ-like life. This journey of growth is in the intricate and dynamic relationship of the Spirit's inner witness towards mature holiness. Holiness or sanctification is a critical category in Wesley's theology. Humanity's consciousness of the Spirit's inner witness is dynamically connected to one's holiness. Wesley explains, we must be holy of heart and holy in life before we can be conscious that we are so, before we can have the testimony of our spirit that we are inwardly and outwardly holy. Although Wesley implies a person's responsibility with regards to holiness, he clearly details how this is fundamentally the nature of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, number 13, the title holy applied to the Spirit of God does not only denote that he is holy in his own nature, but that he makes us so. We are renewed in all holy dispositions and again bear the image of our Creator. Christian holiness is to be made holy, God himself fulfilling the Old Testament command, you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, Leviticus 20, 26a. Number 14, the second aspect of Wesley's pneumatology is the Holy Spirit's work in bringing humanity towards our telos. Humanity's communion with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is the orienting vision of life. 15, humanity's telos is to receive God's love poured through the Holy Spirit. Those who are maturing in Christ are filled with Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christian life is to be in Christ and Christ in us. This mutual indwelling between the believer and God in Christ is a life of constant communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the telos of the Christian journey of creation itself in Wesley, God himself, our ultimate end. The indwelling of the Spirit in the believer ushers the believer to participate in God's inner life. The depth of Wesley's pneumatology articulates a mature Christian known by many as Christian perfection. Outler comments, Wesley's pneumatology allows for the paradox of instant exaltation and the process of Christian maturation. Wesley's Christian perfection can be easily misunderstood without the knowledge of Wesley's Trinitarian logic and telos. When understood properly, number 16, Christian perfection is God's love in us and is being perfected by the Holy Spirit to enjoy God who is holy love. More importantly, Christian perfection is rooted in the God of perfect love, the very nature of God, and directed towards human communion with God. It is the renewal of the heart in the full likeness of God that created humanity. Wesley's pneumatology underscores the restoration of humanity towards God's intended design, such that humanity reflects God's image. Number 17, the work of the Holy Spirit is always dynamic. It begins from the faith of a servant, maturing towards the faith of a child. God's gift of faith is the bridge of the natural world and the invisible world of God. Because it is God's gift, faith is also the modality of humanity's response to God. It is God who gives humans the ability to respond to Him. Wesley explains, faith is the evidence of things not seen, particularly of the existence of that unseen thing, my own soul. This is your spiritual vision. Faith, as the enabling work of the Holy Spirit, is the very means by which the invisible world of God becomes visible to the eyes of faith. It is also not bound to the present, but gives us a view of things to come. Ordinarily, whenever we see anything, that is in the present moment. But with our spiritual sight, we have a sense of the future while we are in the present. Within the category of faith, Wesley articulates the journey from the faith of a servant to the faith of a child. He exhorts babes in Christ to press on to the faith of a child. In a sermon entitled On the Discoveries of Faith, he explains this progression from faith to faith. He instructs that those with the faith of a child become spiritual parents and experience the presence of the Trinity. Christian perfection also includes a sense of one's future with God, that is, a future time in new creation. It can also be interpreted that a spiritual parent has a more developed spiritual senses. He or she is maturing into Christ-likeness, such that Christ is revealed in his heart through the outpouring of God's love by the Holy Spirit. Number 18, not only do spiritual parents understand the three-one God better, the character of a spiritual parent also exudes the Trinitarian nature of God. Number 19, Christian perfection and its correlation in terms of faith, that is, fullness of faith, is the fuller experience of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This fuller experience is not a mystical experience, but growing in the likeness of God, in Christ-likeness. Since humanity is made in the image of God, the restoration of this image is the restoration of the moral image of God in humanity, that is, God's holiness and love. The fuller experience is growing in holiness and love that demonstrates itself through outer works. To share in the communion of the three-one God is to bring God's holiness and happiness to others. This orientation to others mirrors the very life of God. Number 20, the inner witness of the Spirit matures into Spirit-filled living. Alive in the Spirit, the life of Christ is alive in the believer. Number 21, the faith of a child is to share the life of the Son of God by the Spirit of God. This is a life of loving and obeying God the Father. The mature spiritual senses enable a believer to have a growing appreciation and understanding of the Spirit's transformation in oneself, in others, and in creation. The relation of faith and spiritual senses is that they build on each other. To exercise one's faith is to develop one's spiritual senses and vice versa. In conclusion, The richness and depth of Wesley's pneumatology result from his Trinitarian commitments. God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Number 22, this study would betray Wesley if we headed to metaphysics or mysticism or misguided focus on religious experience. God is not an idea, nor is God an emotion. He is life himself. He gives life to others. Wesley's doctrine of Christian perfection and its Trinitarian underpinnings are much needed in our churches. The thrust of the inner witness and Christian perfection is to create spiritual parents. As leaders in the churches entrusted to us, we must not be content with having thousands of babes in Christ, because God himself is moving people towards Christ-likeness, towards Christ-like faith. Wesley's legacy of spiritual sensorium and the faith of a child can equip us today, such that both are the activities of the Spirit. At the same time, one's activated spiritual sensorium and God-given faith must be exercised to grow, develop, and mature. In other words, spiritual sensorium and faith require perfecting. From a baby's cry, Abba, Father, to becoming spiritual parents in Christ. This is the heart of John Wesley's pneumatology. As spiritual parents, every breath we take is an invitation to holiness. How is the respiration of our congregation? Each time we see a glimpse of God in Scripture or in creation, that is God the Father drawing us to himself in Christ by his Spirit. What is upon us to do when we see someone at our church who is exercising their faith? When we hear the voice of God, we are being moved by the Spirit from the faith of a servant to the faith of a child, to childlike faith. That's the end of my presentation.
Thank you so much. That was a wonderful paper.